This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Tonight, grant us the ability to see, to hear, and to receive. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. We honor the Lord for the privilege of being called into the fellowship of the beloved. If God helps you to understand the standards of God, you will have a challenge. And the challenge you have will be the inability to comprehend why you are needed. You know, the only name God can be called where the essence, the fullness of His reality is made manifest, is holy. Because any other thing you call Him there, you'll be wrong. It's a standard that cannot be improved upon. It's a standard that cannot be surpassed. And so when God loves, none can love that way. And so the love of God is called holy. When God demonstrates His power, nothing can match it. And so the power of God is called holy. The purity, the glory, and the excellency of His realm. You know, imagine for a second, the one who created the sun. Now imagine the brilliance that Himself carries. As vast, rapid as scientific innovations have been over the years, they've not been able to approach the sun. There's no equipment that can approach it. Millions of miles away, you melt because of the brilliance and the energy. Now they've discovered that in the heart of the universe, there's a light that is bigger than the sun. Current research. Now, we are still marveling at the brilliance of the sun. If you see the pictorial framework of the heart of the universe, you will see the sun. There's a light in the center of the universe that blinds the sun. It's a million times bigger than the sun. And the intensity from that light blinds the sun. Now, the one who created this kind of illumination, how can He be approached? If something like that can come out of Him, then what is in Him? When the glory comes, there'll be no walls to see. When the glory comes, there'll be no words to say. God. You know, if man did not fall, man would not have had any need. Man would have been in the occupation of expanding the frontiers of God's kingdom. However, that would not have been the essence of his existence. If man had not fallen, man's primary occupation would have been the research of God. When God created all things, He created us to explore Him, to study Him, to find Him, to research Him. So when Jesus showed up, Jesus summarized his whole ministry into one. He said, I've manifested your name to them. So out of everything that makes God, he picked the name of God and revealed the name of God to humankind. And we have not comprehended 1/10 of what Jesus showed. They are still researching. The apostles spoke about it. We are still studying and discovering, and we have not scratched. He said, his ways are past finding out. Honor God. Celebrate him. Huh. Nobody wants to see. Oh. Souls is to behold the glory. Moses said, if you don't go with us, we will not depart from here. I don't need a rod, I need you. Thank you for the rod, but your glory is what matters. Mary Magdalene saw angels at the tomb. He said, thank you for your brilliance. I'm looking for the master. There are things that cannot be bought, they are entrusted. And God will help us to handle weighty dimensions of these realities in the name of Jesus. Let's look at the scriptures. Tonight I have 1 hour. Why do you start laughing when I talk about that? At least Brother Reward has given us a very robust revelational teaching on time management. My God, how many of you were blessed? Come on, give Jesus a big hand. What a vessel of Jesus Christ. The wisdom, the utterance, the capacity to handle revelation. I was following while driving in. But you didn't do us well. That was so unfair. To compress so much in such a short time. How do you expect us to follow you? You can't get 1/10 of what is here. You have to listen to these kind of things again and again, like 20 times before things begin to open. My goodness. You know, we've clocked one cycle. So we'll begin to pull things out of the quivers. The quivers. We'll start unveiling things from the quivers. You don't know what God is doing here. There are people here. Imagine if Brother Reward took a series. Dear Lord, he said something that hit me first when he started talking. He said, the difference between time and space is when you shift things in space, it may not have a repercussion in another location. However, anything you do at one spot in time affects the other sequences of time. Dear God, I can shift this speaker from here to that place. Nothing will affect where that brother is, but not time. So if you mismanage now, you have affected tomorrow. You didn't hear anything, no? Don't make the mistake of thinking you heard something. We will cut this clip, put it on all the platforms. Let's hear it again. This kind of teaching should not be lost in a long service. So we were excavated. He said something. He said, the first governor of the realm is time. I used to think man was the first. So man has to cooperate with time in order to dominate. So God is not the only being you cooperate with. If you don't cooperate with time, you are finished. In fact, if you start working with God, God will help you to cooperate with time. Because time is the first and original governor of the earth realm. And so if you violate the laws of time and the dictates of time, you are doomed. Heavy things to chew. These are bones. And we will chew all of it. Or we will excavate them and explore and chew them. He said time was created from light. A being whispered to you. There's a creature that, a being. Those things you are saying, they are not in the, you didn't read them. A being. Those of you who have encounters, you know, when somebody is talking from realms yonder, you can pick those frequencies. And so we will begin to drink from this grace and from this mountain. There are a few other persons that will begin to. We have clocked one cycle, so the patterns are already being set. Now, many persons can come in. He said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables that he might run, that readed. We'll have talks around business, around leadership. My burden is to teach people how to love God and grow in the spirit. But there are other persons that know so many other things. So we will harness and collaborate in order to form a tribe of sons, of priests, and of kings, as God will help us. In Jesus' name. This evening, I wanted my brother to talk to us for 15 minutes. Not to worry, I'll bring him back. Pastor Marvin. But we will come back. Today, time is gone. I also have to submit to the administration. But we'll have him talk to us. I'll bring him back. I want to look at the doctrine of sanctification and consecration. We began this study 2 weeks ago, and I told you the reason is simple. True victory comes when foundations are established. If your foundation is not established, your prayer won't profit you. You either pray in unbelief or you pray in error. And that you are emotional about it does not mean anything is happening. Your result will tell you that emotion has no power in the spirit. Emotion is only a flavor that energizes the things that have power. And so, beyond getting emotional, rather get spiritual. And for you to get spiritual, you must keep sync and pace with light. If you don't have the accurate understanding, you will labor like the foolish man. He said, the labor of the foolish wearies every one of them because they know not how to enter the city. And so because of the height we want to attain in this edifice, it's better to study the foundation and set things up correctly to be able to bear the weight. Praise God. And we decided to go back to the cradles and to set structures aright so as to help us build correctly. And we looked at few areas we needed to draw our attention to, and so we chose doctrine to begin from. And so there were four doctrines I told us forms the most basic foundation of an effective life, engendering victory for the one that allows the Holy Spirit to establish this truth. I said the first, let's celebrate Apostle Wefa. It's been a blessing to this house. We are honored to have him. Celebrate him. I said the first doctrine is the doctrine of forgiveness. The second doctrine is the doctrine of righteousness. The third doctrine is the doctrine of sanctification. And the fourth doctrine is the doctrine of consecration. If you understand forgiveness and you don't understand consecration, you will become lascivious. Because these truths in isolation are extreme. This is why the balance must be put in place. If you understand consecration and you don't understand forgiveness, you will become legalistic. Both will not profit you. And so when I was looking at forgiveness, there were four major things, or five, that I highlighted. The first thing I highlighted was the scope of sin. And having explained the scope of sin, by defining sin, iniquity, and transgression, I made us understand every man created or born after Adam is guilty of sin. And the second thing I said was the fact that there's nothing you can do about your sin. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, it said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So all of us, after Adam, Adam inclusive, is guilty of sin. And there's nothing we could do about sin. That's why we needed a Savior. Praise God. And so the Savior came in the person of Jesus Christ. And I showed us the covenant God put in place in order to allow the entrance of the Savior. And I also showed us the scope of that covenant. And in attempting to define it, I said, God graciously bequeathed us forgiveness as the major emphasis of that covenant. And you will find that in Hebrews chapter 8, from verse 6 to verse 12. In fact, the Bible speaking clearly in that scripture, I think from verse 8, he said, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." And we say, how can God decide to forget iniquity? Is God now lowering his standard of justice? But the scriptures reveal to us the dynamics. And I said the dynamics is what? Propitiation and expiation. Expiation is the act of washing sins away, while propitiation is the act of atoning for the anger and the wrath of God that insists that the sinner must die. And both was accomplished by Jesus. The blood of Jesus washed our sins away, and the cross of Jesus atoned for us. And so the anger of God for sin was sufficed or sufficiently atoned for. So God is no longer angry with a man that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, I said the most radical aspect of that doctrine is the fact that God did not just forgive past sins, he forgave present sins, and he also forgave future sins. And I showed us how God did it. In Romans chapter 4, from verse 7 to verse 8, you can project the scriptures so people can read them, because these things are quite radical. If you don't believe in the word, you won't teach it, because it's a body. The Bible said, now David speaking, Paul quoting what David said about the blessedness of the man whom sins God will not impute, and whose shortcomings or iniquities God will cover. And so what God did about the sins of the past was that he covered it or he blotted it out. And what God is doing about the future sins is that he's not imputing it. I would encourage you to read it in the Amplified Version. It will be more radical when you read it there. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 19, Paul reiterated it and he said, God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not crediting, not accounting, not apportioning the sins of men to them. However, he gave them the ministry of reconciling others to himself. And so the reason God is able to forgive past, present, and future is because the blood of Jesus wiped away sins, and the blood of Jesus became like an antivirus on the believer. So God no longer credits sins on the believer. So go and buttress that study by reading Romans 4, 7 and 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 19. However, we said, if God decides to do this and stops here, then he has given man the ticket to sin. That's why Romans 6, 1 said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In fact, this is why they hated Paul. It was Paul called it the offense of the cross. Because when Paul taught this, the Pharisees were offended. And they antagonized Paul's ministry because they felt Paul was giving ticket for lasciviousness through his doctrine of grace. And so Paul began to open up some other chambers to us that was inclusive of what God did. And the first thing Paul said was the fact that when God forgave sin, God also opened the door for intimacy. Because it was sin that separated us from God. Now that sin has been taken away, we now have free access into God to have a relationship with him. And so Romans 5:1 said, being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God. The antagonism, the animosity that exists between us and God has been taken away. So a man now comes into intimate relationship with God. And the reason God opens this door is because when you dwell in the ambience of God, the presence of God has the ability to mortify the tendencies of sin. And so when God invites you into fellowship, the desire to continue in sin will die. And so when God forgave future sin, it was not a ticket for sin. It's actually because God created a system that will stop you from continuing in sin. If you will embrace intimacy, and if you understand forgiveness, intimacy becomes natural, because gratitude will flow out of your spirit and you want to relate more with this God that decided to unconditionally forgive you. Number two, Paul revealed to us from Colossians 2:13. He said, we were dead because of our trespasses. However, when we were forgiven, he said, life was quickened in our spirits. And so when God was forgiving us, you may call it pardon, but God doesn't see it as pardon. God actually sees forgiveness as quickening. So the moment God forgave you, he activated the forces of life in your spirit. And that life, we know, is what sustains the power to mortify sin and to mortify flesh. Because no matter how you desire to stop sinning, you can't stop. Because sin is a nature and sin is spiritual. So your resolutions cannot stop you from sinning. And so God knew that you will continue to labor in futility if you keep making decisions. Because those decisions cannot affect something that has become your nature and sustains its root in the spirit. And so the only thing God will do to stop you from sinning is to go deep into your spirit man and activate the well of life. And the only way the well of life can be activated is for sin to be, for forgiveness to be credited to you. And so when God forgave us, life was activated. Your consciousness of forgiveness is what quickens that life that is in your spirit. Now, when that life begins to dominate you, which I will talk about here briefly when I'm talking about consecration, that life now begins to constrain you. That life begins to restrain you. That life begins to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And so the desire to sin begins to die. And you now discover as the life grows on your inside, a time will come where that lust you couldn't resist suddenly dies. It loses the power. Because Paul said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, he said, Christ dying for us activated something that had more power than rules and regulation. And he said, that thing is called the river of life. That river comes with a law, and that law is what stops you from sinning. But that law cannot be activated except as forgiveness is first of all credited. And so when God forgave past, present and future sin, he wasn't giving you a ticket for lasciviousness. He was actually inviting you into the frequency and the corridors of life. And that life has the power to stop you from sinning. And so a believer who is living by rules will continue sinning. A believer who, however, becomes conscious of the benevolence of God through forgiveness will unleash a force in his spirit. And that force will mortify the flesh. And then number three, I said the reason God forgave was because he needed to activate power and authority against the demons and the princes that lure us into sin. Because there was nothing you could do about demons. In the Old Testament, you will not hear anywhere that somebody commanded demons to go out. We didn't have authority over demons. The only thing you could do was to exorcise demons. And so when you bring a flute like David, and you play that flute can create a vibration that will lure the demon away. But you have no authority to command demons. So spirits had few days in the Old Testament. But what God wanted to do was to bind the powers of the princes. Because those princes are the ones that subjugate your will and force you to live a life you don't want to live. But the only way you can receive that kind of authority is to be restored back to dominion. Because when you sin, you fell from authority. And so when God wanted to restore you back to authority, he had to forgive you. And when God forgave you, you mounted back to your throne. And so in Colossians 2:14 and 15, he said, when Christ was on the cross, substituting on our account, he said, he was also deleting the record of sin. And he said, when he deleted the record of sins, he spoiled principalities and powers. And he made a public show of them, and he triumphed over them. And so the moment that was done, Jesus resurrected from the dead. And when he entered where the apostles were, he said, all hail the king. And he began to speak to them, and he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You now go in that power. They were walking with him before, not having the right to exercise dominion. But now that he's risen, anyone included in him has the authority to exercise that power. And so, in the New Testament context, we now cast out devils. We rebuke spirits. We fight with principalities and kick them out of the scene for the will of God to find expression. So, if a demon is trying to manipulate your environment now, you can stand up and address that demon. You wouldn't have had that authority except as you were forgiven and restored to God. And so, in forgiveness, God did not give a ticket for lasciviousness. In forgiveness, God invited us into fellowship so that his presence can mortify our appetites. In forgiveness, God quickened life in our spirit so that life can begin to regulate us and bring us to the place of sonship and dominion. And in forgiveness, God restored us to the authority that we lost, that made principalities to become lords over us, so that we can now decide the outcomes of our lives in our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So these were the emphasis we raised when we looked at the subject of forgiveness. And we said, this economy does not stop here. And so we went a bit further into righteousness. And the reason we needed to look at righteousness was for two reasons. Number one, we said, in forgiveness, everything that happened, happened because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. But those of you who are lawyers here, you know that when the law is passed, a law has to be enforced. That a law was intelligently written does not mean it will be followed. Authorities have to sit on it, proclaim it, and then agencies have to be deployed in order to enforce that law. And so righteousness became necessary because a spiritual agency needed to be created to enforce the provisions of the cross and the blood. This was why Jesus, upon resurrection, stopped Mary Magdalene from touching him. He said, I have not yet ascended to the Father. If you touch me now, you will corrupt the perfect sacrifice. And everything I came to do on earth will be wasted. And so he ascended to heaven, and the Bible said he went into the tabernacles of heaven once and for all to secure for us eternal redemption. And so when he entered that tabernacle, two things happened. The first thing that happened was that a royal proclamation was made that because this man satisfied the claims of divine justice on behalf of the human race, because everything Jesus did was on behalf of the human race. In incarnation, he identified with humanity. That's why he became man. In baptism, he identified with sinful man. On the cross, he identified with sin. So Jesus identified with man completely through incarnation, baptism, and substitution on the cross. And so when Jesus came to heaven, he came as man. That's why he ascended bodily. And so when that sacrifice was seen to be perfect, a royal declaration was made that from today, man is no longer a slave in the realm of the spirit. Because sin made man to fall from the height of a prince to become a slave. And so when Jesus appeared before the Father with the testimony of the blood as a sign of a perfect sacrifice, the Father had to make that royal declaration. And that royal declaration is what we call righteousness. So now, the same way God sees himself, that's how he sees you. And that's why your righteousness is not your own. Your righteousness is the righteousness of Christ put on you, because it's the perfect sacrifice of Christ that was the basis of that proclamation. And so everything we do around God is not because of us, it's because of Jesus. Are you following this? And I said, this righteousness is a power. It's not just a declaration, it's a power. And I said it's a power because this righteousness is God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is a power. Now, when a man is said to be righteous, he's said to be righteous because he does what is right. That's what many people call right living. But right living is not a weapon. Righteousness is a weapon. And the reason righteousness is a weapon is because it's a power. Because when you look at God's righteousness, God is not righteous because God does what is right. Yes, God does what is right. But over and above doing what is right, anything God does becomes right. Now, these are two different things. When you do what is right, you are following what is and aligning with it. But when whatever you do become right, it means you are the standard. And so when God looks at a fair man and say, you are black, if you look at that man, he will be black. Because God cannot lie. God is righteous. Anything God says become because of the power and the realm from whence he existed or exists. So when God declared man righteous, he actually put that power on that man. And so this man now is not just trying to do what is right. This man now has the power to control and to rule over what is wrong. And so any man who is in Christ and is sinning out of choice. He's no longer sinning because he's not able to live righteous. Because righteousness is a power. And so the first thing God did was to declare us righteous. So he put upon us the capacity that he has to do that which is right and right only. This is why right living becomes a manifestation of a righteous nature. A man who is righteous now, of necessity, will live right. Because he now has the power over evil, the power over wrongdoing. And I said, God did not just stop there by making a declaration. The declaration God made had to be conveyed to you. Because you were not in heaven when it was made. But in order for you to vitally participate in that declaration, the Holy Ghost was mobilized. And so when the Holy Ghost came into you, what you call new birth, the Holy Ghost actually came to impute into you two precious gifts, himself being the third gift. The first gift he came to impute into you is eternal life. That's the life of God. The second thing he came to put in you is the righteousness of God. And I said that righteousness of God was possible because you were recreated. Because the old man died on the cross, a new man had to be created. And so in Ephesians 2:10, it said we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it said whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. So when that declaration was made in heaven, the Holy Ghost came with a blueprint, like an architecture and an engineer. And he entered into you and created a new man that perfectly aligns with what God said. And so Ephesians 4:24, the Bible said, come into this consciousness that the you now was created in righteousness and true holiness. So when the Holy Ghost came into you, he actually came to create a new man. And the new man he created is after the order of the declaration that was made. And so we are righteous because a sovereign declaration was made, and we are righteous because our spirits are recreated to be righteous and to be truly holy. So as God is, so are we now. Are you following? I said, when this becomes your understanding, everything that the old man suffers from, you lose the ability to suffer from it. If you continue to suffer from it, it's because you either chose to or because ignorance is making you to. And so this doctrine brings you the first layer of deliverance, in that this doctrine makes you now see yourself only as God sees you. This doctrine makes you see yourself only as God is. And so anything not permitted in the realm of God, you have the right to refuse it in your own realm. If sickness is not in the realm of God, you are not begging God to heal you. You refuse sickness now naturally, because as he is, so are you. If poverty is not in the realm of God, you now have the right to resist it and it will not happen. If demons cannot dominate God, then you now have the authority to resist demons from dominating you, because anything that cannot happen to God is no longer permitted to happen to you. Because on the strength of this understanding, only as God is are you now. This is the foundation of the love of God, and this is the foundation of faith. The love of God, in that we never end any of these things, but God gave it freely. And then faith, in that we are now sure that if it is not with God, it shouldn't be with us. And so when you find me talking with boldness and authority, I know if Christ were talking, that's how he would talk. If you find me expecting only good to happen to me, and only good to be permitted in my space, is because I know if Christ were there, that's the only thing that will happen to him. And so if I want to live my life now, I'm not looking at a physical mentor anymore. A physical mentor can inspire me, but when I'm living my life now, I'm photocopying from Jesus Christ. anything that is in Christ, I have the right to demand for it. I'm not begging, I command it, because it has become a right-based reality. That's why Romans 8:17 said that we are joint heirs with Christ. So everything in the realm of Christ becomes everything you can command. 1 Corinthians 3:21, he said, all things are yours. This is where faith comes from. When a man does not understand this, he is still at that level where he's begging God to do things. But go and study the life of Jesus. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus never begged God for anything. Jesus only gave commandments. Jesus only dialogued with the Father. Jesus spoke as a prince, one in authority. Even when Jesus was supposed to die, he said, this thing is a commandment. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up. No man can take my life from me. Many times they tried to kill him. They would drag him to the cliff of the mountain. The Bible will say he walked through them and left. When they were dragging him, they thought they had power. Oh, Chabe, hey, oh, Chabe. When they now get to the cliff of the rock to throw him off, he will pause time and throw away. When he goes, they will now wake up. So nobody had power over him. Even when he stood before Pilate, he said, I can release you now if I want. He looked at him and laughed. He laughed. You release me. So you think you are the one holding me here. He said, for this cause was I born. He said, for this cause came I into the world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. I came to deliver a people and to release a kingdom back to them. You don't hold me. I come, I give up. And when I'm tired, I rise up again. That's why even death could not hold him captive. He told them, I will go to the belly of Hades, but after 3 days, I will come again. Who is that man that will tell you, I want to go to the grave and come back? Who talks like that? Only a righteous man talks like that. And that's why the Bible said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The reason is simple. A righteous man operates in the God class. And so when he talks, it's as good as God talking. When we came into this realm, Jesus began to teach his disciples. See, the idea behind the gospel is to teach you how to be like God. He taught the disciples, whomever sins you forgive is forgiven. Is it not only God that forgives sins? How can you be telling people that they now can forgive sins? He said, whomever sins you forgive. He was teaching them how to operate in the God class. He said, let me go to, there's so much. My spirit is beginning to charge. You know, when you start talking truth, it's like you are plugged with electricity. The way a battery charges to 100%, truth begins to charge you. If you know these things, you'll be intoxicated. He said, lay hands on the sick, they will recover. What are you doing? What is that technology? Because when you touch them, you transfer eternal life. You don't just have it, you communicate it now. That life subdues and subjugates sickness. So Jesus was teaching us how to operate in a new order. And that order is the God order. That class is the God class. But all of that is possible because we've been declared righteous and we were recreated in the order of the Christ. And so anything that is possible with the Christ is possible with us also. And so John 14:12, he said, the works that I do, he said, greater works than this shall ye do, because I go to the Father. That go to the Father is the sacrifice is presenting, making you to become like him. When Jesus was introduced in John 3:16, the Bible said he was God's only begotten son. But when Jesus resurrected, he stopped being God's only begotten son. If you say that prayer now, you are wrong. He said, I go to my Father and to your Father. My God and to your God. So when you are now talking about the Son of God, you have to use plural, because the Son of God is no longer one. Not because you are part of the Godhead, but because you are also born with the DNA of God. The Godhead is an administrative order. You are in Nigeria, it doesn't mean you are a president. Do you understand? So you are now also a bona fide Son of God, because you were created in the order of God. Now, having understood all of these legalities, love for God begins to flow out of your spirit. Because you now judge that everything you have, he gave you freely. Not because you earned it, but because his love necessitated it. Why won't you love him in return? And because you know this, you are now bold. Paul was so bold about this that he said, who can bring any charge against God's elect? The one who is the chief judge is the one who justified you. So where are you taking the case to? The one who should conclude on the case has already declared you justified. So how can a charge now be presented against God's elect? So faith is born from your understanding of the doctrine of forgiveness and the doctrine of righteousness. And so it says strong meat belongs to them. Hebrews 5:14. Who by reason of use. You don't just become strong in this thing by hearing it. It's by doing it. Because when next you confront a demon, the demon will challenge you. But you will go forward now because of what Jesus did. When next you confront a challenge, you will go forward because of what Jesus did. You will just notice rest. Ease. Fear will go. Confident assurance will just come out of your spirit. Because now you know you are going on the merit of another. But it doesn't stop there. He has given you merit before the Father, but he now expects you to grow experientially into it. Because your spirit has been created in the order of God, but God expects you now to grow into it. If I call you out, for example, and I tell you, maybe I called one of my pastors out this evening and I said, ordain him an apostle. And I said, both of us are the leaders of this move. Legally, every authority I have, every right I have, every privilege I have is now shared. If I say something, it's because he agrees with it. And if he says something, I can't change it unless both of us agree. Because now, legally, I've brought him to that level. However, that I brought him to that level legally does not mean he will preach the way I'm preaching. So he now has to study the word of God and grow to experientially handle spiritual things the way I handle them. He has all the authority I have, not because he did anything, because I conferred it upon him. It's called the power of Anthony. I've conferred it upon him so he can exercise the same authority I exercise here. If I'm not around, he can change the policy. He can decide to restructure the leadership. I can't do anything about it. I can't even be angry with him. Because both of us now operate as co-heirs, co-equal in administration. But it doesn't mean he will preach the way I preach. It doesn't mean he will operate in word of knowledge the way I operate in word of knowledge. It doesn't mean he can exercise spiritual dominion the same way I exercise spiritual dominion. In fact, if I don't come here for 1 year, nobody may come again. Because he will need to demonstrate God as much as I'm demonstrating God. He will need to manifest God as much as I'm manifesting God. So there's no argument about his stature, but there will be an argument about the things he can command. And so in addition to forgiveness and righteousness, God introduced more. Because the Jesus that you have been made a co-heir with, you have to grow into his stature. That's why Ephesians 4 from verse 11, the Bible said to some, he gave to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Why? He said, for that they will grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man. So it's one thing to be declared, it's another thing to grow into it. So there are many believers who are as righteous as Jesus is, but they cannot live the way Jesus lived. And so in order to balance living how Jesus lived, there is the necessity of the doctrine of sanctification and the doctrine of consecration. And so this evening, I want to introduce the doctrine of sanctification and consecration. We will deal with this maybe in another two teaching, because this is where true Christianity is. Every spiritual thing you handle has its foundation in consecration. Authority manifestly is built on consecration. The operation of the anointing manifestly is built on consecration. There is nothing you command in this kingdom that does not have its root on the quality of your consecration. And so this evening, I will explain to you what sanctification is, and I will also explain to you what consecration is, and then how to engender consecration, and then we will stop. When we come back, we will now enter the dynamics. Because if we enter the dynamics, there will be power. Things will happen. You can't say something. Because when you start teaching these things, your reality will start calling. Anything you represent, as you start talking about it, it starts coming. It will call forth. Because deep calleth unto deep. So let's look at sanctification as we move further. The word sanctification is derived from the Greek word hagiazo. And that word simply means holy. And holy means to be set apart. To be set apart. That means you are separated from, and then you are separated unto. It's a two-way kind of separation. You can be separated from, but not separated unto. That's not hagiazo. Hagiazo means you are separated from, that is the word, that is from sin, that is from death, that is from the devil, and then you are separated unto God. Now, God is the one who engineers sanctification. But when God is done with sanctification, He now expects you to respond to sanctification. Your response to sanctification is what we call consecration. And so, it's just like God drawing a standard and asking you to follow that standard. You know, the temple Moses built was already built in heaven. But Moses was commanded to replicate the pattern on earth. So sanctification is God's idea of holiness. Consecration is your own idea of holiness. The two must work together for you to be able to bet a spiritual thing. Are we together? And so as I outline sanctification, you will be putting it somewhere at the back of your mind that consecration means you will do what sanctification is. Sanctification is God making you holy. Consecration is you living holy. If these two are not together, you cannot see spiritual realities. And I will show you four reasons why consecration is a must. But let's begin with sanctification. What is the scope of sanctification? The scope of sanctification is captured in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so sanctification is a reality of separation that affects the spirit, the soul, and the body. Remember, forgiveness and righteousness dealt principally with your spirit. But now God has migrated beyond your spirit. Your soul is not righteous. That's why you think iniquity. Your body is not righteous. That's why you can join it to a harlot. Your spirit man is what is righteous. Now God wants to make your soul and your body the exact way your spirit is. But unfortunately, God does not have the right to do that without your cooperation. When it has to do with your spirit came wholly from God. And so God can decide to make your spirit whatever He wants. But your soul and your body, your will must be part of it. And so sanctification is God exercising His right as your author to make you holy. Consecration is you accepting what God has done and responding to it. So sanctification and consecration affects spirit, soul, and body. The sanctification of the spirit is what we call justification. It means you have been separated unto God so much so that every right God has, He puts on you. It's just like acquitting you. In righteousness, God declares you right, worthy to stand before Him. In justification, God acquits you because now He has made you exactly like Himself. So, holiness of the spirit from the realm of God is what we call justification. And the way God made your spirit holy is to create a circumference of preservation around your spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. The Bible said, from the day you believed in Jesus, it said the Holy Ghost was used to protect your spirit as a seal that cannot be corrupt. In Ephesians 4:30, the same scripture was stated almost verbatim. It said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. And so the way God preserved the Spirit was to circumference the Spirit from every external influence of corruption. So he made the Spirit holy by setting the Spirit apart. Are you following? Are you following? So the setting apart of the Spirit unto God is the first layer of sanctification. But God did not stop there. God still went a bit further. Because this economy begins with breaking. Let me take it one at a time. There's so much flooding my spirit. You know, teaching sometimes can be a burden. It's a burden because there's so much you want to say, but you are limited. Words are a limitation. You know, spiritual things flow as light. That's why we need grace. Grace will help you to isolate them into cognitive words so that you can give it as capsules. In chemistry, we call it quantum. The plural is quanta. Light is a packet. It looks like it's flowing, but it's a packet. So please, follow me. And so, God separates your spirit unto himself. And that is the first layer of what? Sanctification. And what that means is that the penalty of sin has been destroyed. Because the idea behind the sanctification of the spirit is to destroy the penalty of sin. The idea behind the sanctification of the soul, on the other hand, is to destroy the power of sin. So God has sanctified your spirit. God is now sanctifying your soul. So the sanctification of the spirit is called justification, but the sanctification of the soul is called transformation or renewal. So the Holy Spirit and the Word now is trying to separate your spirit unto God. When it had to do with your spirit, God had the liberty to do it at salvation. But now that it has to do with your soul, God is requiring your cooperation. So he is still in the process of doing it. That's why sometimes you do something, the Holy Ghost comes to convict you and say, you shouldn't do this. This is wrong. And if you heed to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you now discover that the power not to do it again is released into your spirit, and you stop doing that thing. So that is God trying to sanctify your soul. He's made your spirit holy, and so your spirit is justified, and the penalty of sin has been removed. He is now trying to make your soul holy, and that process is called renewal or transformation. And that's what you find in Romans chapter 12 from verse 2, where he said in verse 1 particularly that present yourself, because God cannot do this thing without your cooperation. And he said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the Holy Spirit that is renewing your mind. Now, the sanctification of the soul is to break the power of sin. The sanctification of the spirit is to destroy the penalty of sin. But the penalty of sin can be destroyed, but the power of sin will still be there. This is why many persons receive forgiveness, but they keep fornicating. In fact, when they want to appetize their soul, they will come and weep and weep and weep. And when that biochemical process is completed, they tear, they now wake up and say, thank you, Father. Well, it's not because of your tears that you were forgiven. You were forgiven because of the finished works of Christ. And you have to stop that childish behavior and wake up, cooperating with the Holy Spirit to receive the power over sin. Because when the sanctification of the soul is completed, the power of sin will be completely broken. And then you have what we call the sanctification of the body. The sanctification of the body is what will happen at the rapture. That is what we call transubstantiation or transfiguration. This vile body will be destroyed. However, what the Holy Ghost is doing to the body now is to mortify it. Is to mortify it. So it begins to regulate your appetite. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8 verse 13, it said, that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, it said he mortifies the deeds of the flesh. And so all of that operation is God's attempt to sanctify your body. This is why Paul said, I pray that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly, Spirit, which is justification or breaking of the penalty of sin. Soul, which is transformation or renewal, and then breaking of the power of sin. And then bodily, which is mortification of the flesh or taking away the presence of sin. The presence of sin will ultimately be taken away at rapture. And so if you understand this is what God is doing, you will now reprogram yourself to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and to walk with the Holy Spirit. Many believers who don't understand sanctification, they never give the Holy Spirit a chance. And so this is the error of many New Testament churches, especially those who call themselves grace churches. They stop their teaching on righteousness and they keep declaring the finished works of Christ. They don't know there is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit must first of all be recognized, accepted, and cooperated with, so that which happened in your spirit can also happen to your soul and also happen to your body. The Holy Spirit initiates it. The initiation part of the Holy Spirit is what we call sanctification. But you must have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit for it to be perfected. That is what is called consecration. And if a believer is not consecrated to God, sanctification process cannot be completed. And so that believer will be hedged into the power of sin and the presence of sin. The penalty of sin is destroyed, but the power of sin is ever present. He doesn't know why he cannot break out of masturbation. He doesn't know why he cannot break out of pornography. And instead of learning of the Spirit in order to break these things, he now begins to look for scriptures to keep himself in sin. He begins to look for scriptures to remain in iniquity. And then a pastor that is equally lascivious, because he too is sleeping with people in church, he comes to buttress that guy's desire by removing scriptures, bending scriptures, manipulating scriptures, and the whole church becomes a brother. And that is the kind of church that gives the devil authority to influence the world, even while the church is here present. And you are wondering, why is the church powerless? Why wouldn't the church be powerless? The church is powerless because we have allowed the world come in. We have allowed sin to stay with us, and we have legalized sin through erroneous doctrine. There are many places people go to and they say, it doesn't matter if they fornicate. They are forgiven. It doesn't matter because the penalty of sin has been dealt with, but the power of sin has a consequence. It will give the devil an inroad. And the effect of what the devil will do will not just affect the people, it will also affect the territory. And so there is a consequence if you continue in sin. That consequence is even more dangerous than everything you thought was dealt with when you accepted Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, sanctification is God's attempt of separating you unto Himself. And so God separates your spirit by sealing it with the Holy Ghost. And then God separates your soul through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. And then God separates your body by mortifying the propensities of your flesh. Now that you know this is what God is doing, what then must you do? That is what we call consecration. I'm just giving introduction tonight, and so the idea is just to drive the concept in. If you understand the concept, then we'll begin to deal with it thoroughly. When you now know this is what God is doing, then you begin to redefine yourself and your perspectives. And the first thing you need to tell yourself is that you too have become God's sacrifice, like Jesus was God's sacrifice. Because in consecration, God is teaching you to live how Jesus lived. And the only way Jesus succeeded in living was to live like the errand boy of the Father. If you study the life of Paul, you will notice something Paul did. When Paul began most of his writing, he introduced himself as an apostle, as a teacher, as a preacher. But as Paul began to journey with God, Paul's definition of himself began to change. Paul now started introducing himself as the servant of God. And a point came, Paul called himself the prisoner of Christ. Paul was showing us, first of all, what God did, and is now showing us what he is doing as a response to what God did. If you study the writings of Paul, there was a place where Paul, in the earlier part of his writings, and I wish I could show you the chronological order of Paul's writing. Well, maybe when we look at it proper. Paul was the one who declared that we are the righteousness of God. Paul was the one who declared that there's no charge against God's elect. Paul was the one who declared that, follow me as I follow Christ. Literally saying he's like the reflector of Jesus. But the point came, Paul now said, I am the chiefest among the sinners. Is it that he backslided? No. He looked first at what Jesus did and accepted what Jesus did. He now turned back to face what the Holy Ghost is doing. So at one point, he defined himself based on what Jesus has done. At another point, he's defining himself based on how the Holy Ghost accepts him. Because if you face what Jesus has done and you don't face what the Holy Ghost is doing, you will be shocked when you get to eternity. Because the crown of life is not a gift given to those who are saved. The crown of righteousness is a gift given to those who have fought the fight of faith, who have finished their course. If you don't fight the fight of faith, if you don't finish your course, there will be no reward for you in heaven. Because reward in heaven is not a product of the finished works of Christ. Reward in heaven is a product of your cooperated work with the Holy Spirit. And so, after Paul taught and mentored the church to know what Jesus did for them, he began to also draw their attention to see what the Holy Ghost is doing with them. And so, if you are fornicating and all you are doing is confessing that you are the righteousness of God, and you are not paying attention to what the Holy Ghost is doing on your inside to stop that fornication, you have been deceived. No matter what you are taught on righteousness, it's an error. Because when you get to heaven, you will discover you won't qualify for the master's crown. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 19, the Bible said the standard of God standeth sure. Now this is Paul now teaching as an elder. The first time he taught as a scholar, now he's teaching as an elder. You know, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he was they called him Paul the aged. This time is an aged man talking. That when Paul was writing Philemon, 2 Timothy, and his latter scriptures, he introduced himself strangely. When he wrote that letter, he said, Paul the aged. I'm an old man. Now I've walked in grace. I've not just received grace, I've walked in it. So I can tell you some things. And it was at that time that he was writing to Timothy that he told him, the standard of God standeth sure. He said, they that name the name of the Lord, they must depart from iniquity. He said, in a great house, there are many vessels. So in Christ, something happened to all of us, but we are separated. We are separated as we journey in our walk with God. He says, some unto honor, some unto dishonor. So a righteous man can be unto dishonor. These ones were not taught any. You see why two people come, they say they are prophets. A generation will honor one and despise the other. Both of them are prophets, but some vessels are unto what? Honor. Others are unto dishonor. Both of them are righteous, but not all are living righteous. If you say you are a prophet and you are a fornicator, one day the devil will make you have miscalculation and it will come up on the internet. Now, when they start attacking you, don't expect the body of Christ to come and sympathize with you. We will pray for you for God to help you come out and be restored. But if you are thinking, we will now come and say, we no go grieve. Oh God. You have just made yourself what? A vessel unto dishonor. And Paul now went further in verse 21. See what he said. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So, what gives you this kind of honor with God is to purge yourself. He didn't say if the Holy Ghost purge him. Because this one now is not sanctification. This is consecration. Sanctification is what God does to you. Consecration is your response. Now that you have seen what God has done, to insist that you are like God says. He says, if a man purges himself, He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So it's not everybody that qualifies for good works. It is the one who purges himself. And for you to purge yourself, you must have to begin to see yourself in another order. You have introduced yourself as a preacher and apostle. Now it's time to introduce yourself as a prisoner of Christ. You have introduced yourself as the righteousness of God. Now is the time for you to introduce yourself as the chiefest of all sinners. And now that you know there are shortcomings in your life, you need to turn to a sacrifice and allow God to chisel you. And so in Romans chapter 12, after Paul taught all of the beautiful doctrines from chapter 1 to chapter 8, he now came to chapter 12. And then that's when he went to finally. You know, when you hear finally in scripture, they're about to say heavy things. From Romans 1 to 8, he was showing us the dynamics of the finished works of Christ and the workings of the Holy Spirit. And that is for the whole world, Gentiles inclusive. From Romans 9 to Romans 11, he was talking particularly to the Jews. Now that he has spoken to us, the Gentiles, that we too qualify because of Christ. And he has also spoken to the Jews that they shouldn't think they qualify just because of Abraham, that they too qualify because of Christ. He now group all of us together. He now say, finally, my brethren, whether you are Gentile or Jews, he said, I beseech you that you present your body as a living sacrifice. So you cannot know consecration until you start seeing yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, it's not a dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice is butchered while he's awake. It's like the principle of circumcision. You'll be awake and you will cut stones, sharp stones, and you will circumcise the foreskin. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. The same you that was accepted in Christ, there's another kind of acceptance. This acceptance now is only permissible when you have become a living sacrifice. So there is one holiness that is based on the perfect works of Christ, but there's another holiness that is subject to your presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. In Psalm 118 verse 27, the Bible said something that fascinated me. See, this thing is a burden. It is those who want to make up their mind to follow God that we accept it. Check Psalm 118 verse 27. It says, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. We have seen the light, and we've seen what Jesus has done. But he said, now that we have seen it, he said, bind the sacrifice with cords. Because a time will come when you want to run away, but you have created a cord around yourself. So even if you don't enjoy it, you can't stop. He said, bind that sacrifice with cords, and then put it at the horn of the altar. So that sacrifice can no longer go away from the altar. The circumference of his life becomes the rules and the regulations that the Holy Ghost gives to him. And so a man who wants to become everything God said and did through Christ must learn the way of the sacrifice. He must be bound with cords until he can no longer think, talk, or act in a certain way. Those cords that binds you is what we call consecration. And so consecration is not a palatable thing. Consecration is a government that a man puts upon himself in order to meet the standard of God that was defined concerning him. It's not enough to quote what God said about you. It's enough to live up to what God said about you. And so the reason God gave you the Holy Ghost and grace is because it's an enablement actually to make you become what God said. And so in consecration, we decree that God is not a liar. When God said we were righteous, our lifestyle proved it. If our lifestyles don't prove what God said, then we are not qualified to be declared righteous. And for that to happen, we must bind those cords. Those cords are the laws that the Holy Ghost gives you. Those cords are the revelations that come out of scripture as you start searching like an archaeologist. And as those laws begin to come, they bind you. They restrain, they constrain, they subject you until your path becomes narrow. It was consecration Jesus was speaking about when he said, narrow is the way that leads to life. That road is not bogus. It's not massive. It's not a deceptive road. It's not a large road that is built with manipulation. It's a narrow path. And for you to walk that path, you must be circumspect. You must walk redeeming the time with the consciousness that the days are evil. That's why Paul said, I will not preach the gospel and myself will be a castaway. He says, so what will I do?
I will restrain my tendencies. It's consecration. The doctrine of consecration is no longer taught in the body of Christ. So people say what they want to say, they do what they want to do, and they credit all of them to the finished works of Christ. Why then did God send the Holy Ghost? What did the Holy Ghost come to do? In John 16:13, he said, I have many things to show you. You can't receive it. Because if consecration doesn't come, you cannot handle the powers of the ages to come. There are many things that are not gifted, they are entrusted. And so when we start talking through kingdom, we will migrate from what Jesus has done and we will go to what the Holy Ghost is doing. That's why when Paul talked, he said the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. It is the fellowship of the Holy Ghost that qualifies you to handle the kingdom. And so you find babes in the body of Christ shouting what Jesus has done and unconscious of what the Holy Ghost is doing. How dare you call yourself the righteousness of God because of the finished works of Christ while you are yet neglecting the Holy Ghost that is putting laws over your soul every day? You don't even know what you are talking about. That's why their lives becomes a contradiction. Consecration is law, is government. But this law and government is no longer external. It's now internal. The children of Israel did not have the nature of God, and they were trying to keep the standard of God, and so it was a body. But now that the nature of God has been put in you, the Holy Ghost comes to help you live it out. And so the government of consecration does not flow from outside in. It flows from inside out. And so what the Holy Ghost does is to enter deep into you and to excavate that life of God and to amplify it. So it begins to dominate you. And so a believer must first of all accept the dictates of the Holy Spirit in order to embrace the desires of consecration. And it's until consecration is born that kingdom can emerge through you. Kingdom is not for everybody. It's for those who understand consecration. There are three channels through which this law comes. Number one is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the guide of the Spirit. There are many things your mind can't lead you into. And so when the Holy Ghost wants to lead you into kingdom through the path of consecration, He begins to bring and furnish direction in your spirit, laws in your spirit. Your job is not to be concerned about what everybody is doing. Your job is to be concerned about what the Holy Ghost is saying part-time. God can lead you to a ministry and they guide you to help you. We give generic possibilities. So we can tell you fast, we can tell you pray, we create all of those things because we know that we know spirit, the spiritual buffet. All of these things are ingredients. And so in case you've not started hearing the Holy Ghost yet, we spread the spreadsheet. So as you are doing it, one can be helping you until the Holy Ghost comes. But true consecration begins when the Holy Ghost comes. Because you can find three fornicators. The Holy Ghost will tell one, begin to pray in the night. That is the law of consecration for him. Now, that person praying in the night, it's not a thing of choice. Any day he doesn't pray in the night is a sin. Because for him, that instruction is a law. Another person who is still fornicating like that person, the Holy Ghost can come to him and say, every money that comes to you, give 80% of it. Even if that person doesn't have what to eat, that thing is a law. Because the idea behind consecration is to break the power of flesh. And the power of flesh most times is rooted in selfishness. And so the reason the Holy Ghost brings those government is to break those powers. Another one is fornicating. And the Holy Ghost tells him, worship me every morning for 2 hours. Even if you go to work by 7, you have to worship for 2 hours. So what you must do now is to start waking up by 4:30. When you finish worshiping, you now shower and get to work. How you get to work is not the Holy Ghost's business. He wants you to master the corridors of life. And so the only way he can do it is to break the things that make you look at yourself only and not God and others. Now, when you begin to follow the Holy Ghost and navigate through his instruction, a point will come, you will now realize what the Holy Ghost is looking for is not for you to master the instruction. It's actually for you to master the flesh. Because as you follow that instruction over time, you will discover you are not just becoming perfect in obeying that instruction, but the things that weakened you will begin to die. And so as you are praying, you will discover lying is going. As you are praying, you will discover immoral tendencies begin to go. How did you deal with those things? Even you cannot tell. It's a guide. A tour guide is leading you. It's taking you into the place of the refinement. It's taking you through the course of fire so that the purest dimensions of your being can be made manifest. It is when those dimensions begin to manifest that people will now agree to the claims of God that you are righteous. They will now look at you and say, ah, it's true. What the Bible said is true. We saw it in this man. Because the witness the world is looking for are not verses of scriptures. They are men that have embodied those truths. And so Peter speaking, he said, holy men of God. He said, they moved as they were carried. They spake as they were carried. That is the operation of the Holy Ghost through consecration. These guys walked with the Holy Ghost until they began to catch scriptures, the oracles of God. They journeyed with the Holy Ghost until they caught it. And the things they uttered became the everlasting and eternal word of God. They became so one with God that the breath of God, they could discern it. And they wrote them down as documents. What you read today as scripture, they were things that holy men found when they were carried by the Spirit of God. But you don't enter reality first except as you are cut off from the world. And so the Holy Ghost is the master guide. He will take you out of the power of the world. He will take you out of the power of sin. But the way he will do it is through a navigation. Sometimes you will have to tiptoe for many months. The Holy Ghost will tell you, fast for 30 days. And in those 30 days, pray for 7 hours. Because of this narrow, it narrowed your path so much that you can't keep friends anymore. Because how many hours will you have a conversation with your friend? Even when you are talking to somebody, you are mindful of 7 hours. And so a point will come where you will become so narrow that when you finish that consecration, even when you come back into the world, you will no longer have a place. Your friends that used to go to club with you, they came knocking. You were not there for 6 months, so they stopped coming. Now, even if you go back to that club, you will be a stranger there. When you see them drinking, you will discover appetites have been substituted. And so the things that give them joy no longer give you joy. You have been chiseled into a tight corner so much that your tendencies have changed. So the Holy Ghost will no longer tell you where to go. He's already guided you into the path of life. And when you get to that spot, only the things of God will matter to you. This is how God refines men. He refines men by sending his Spirit into their soul. And the only thing the Spirit does is he cries, Abba Father. The Holy Ghost comes to what? To cry, Abba Father. And that's why he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. He said, they don't arrive at a destination, they become. When the Holy Ghost is leading you, he's not just taking you to a place. When you journey with him, you will discover you will become. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they don't arrive as a destination, they become the sons of God. And sons are those that have power over demons. He said, I write unto you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one, because you are strong, and because the word of the Lord abides in you. When the Holy Ghost leads you, you become. It's a rugged path, but until you see yourself as a sacrificial lamb, you will not accept. Do you know what it means? When the Holy Ghost visits your space with government, he will seize your life. When you made that altar call on the crusade ground, you didn't give your life to Christ. So when we say come and give your life to Christ, it's an error of semantics. What you did at the altar call is actually to receive the life of Christ. It is in consecration that you give your life to Christ. Because there were two confessions you made. The first confession you made is the confession of his immortality. That's when you receive this life. You say, I believe that Christ rose from the dead. The second confession you made is consecration based. You say, become the Lord of my life. So God gives you his life and he takes yours. At salvation, he gives you his life. In consecration, he takes yours. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he said, you are no longer your own. Your body has been bought with a price. Even your body is no longer your own. See, people go to commit suicide. They say, I'm tired. You don't have the right to be tired. When you master consecration, you will realize even your opinion is no longer yours. That's why when you find Christians who know consecration, you don't see them jump online talking everything. They talk when God talks, because even their mouth is not their own. You no longer have opinion. You don't have opinion about politics. You don't have opinion about business. It is God's opinion that is your opinion. That's what consecration teaches you. I read the story of a man. He was traveling in a train, And then there were these four guys who were playing a card game. And they needed the fourth person to complete them. And they met him and said, "Brother, just join us in this game. We will teach you how to play." And he said, "I didn't come with my hands." They looked at him and said, "Are these not hands?" He said, "No, these ones belong to Jesus. I only use them to open scriptures." That's consecration. Consecration is to carry your cross and follow him. There are two rests you have in Christ. The first rest he gives you, the second rest you'll find. Matthew 11:28, he said, "Follow me, I will give you rest." After he gives you that rest, he now says, "Carry your cross." There is a rest that you must find. That rest you find is what we call consecration. And that's where kingdom comes out of you. There are many people quoting salvation, quoting righteousness. They don't know why demons don't notice. They don't notice. Because they must know you as they know Christ. He said, "Jesus we know, Paul we know. Who are you?" Consecration, the foundation of kingdom life. But the Holy Ghost will guide you there. And then the second way to achieve consecration is through the promptings of eternal life. When God gave you life, it's not just for you to come into the God class. No, it's also for you to walk like God. He said, "Let us make man in our own image after our likeness." When you are made in the image, you also walk after the likeness. And so there are many Christians that are made in the image, but they are not walking after the likeness. Hope you know that in this kingdom, there are two definitions of a child of God. The first definition is one who is born of the Spirit. But the second destination is one who grows into sonship. That's why you have a child of God and you have a son of God. A son of God is one who has cooperated with life and has grown to maturity. A child of God has eternal life. A son of God bears the image of the Father. A son of God follows the Holy Spirit. And a son of God bears the burdens of the kingdom. It will take training of life for you to come there. And so when Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, he said, "The law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." The word "set free" is the word eleutero. If you study verse 21, when he said creation is in bondage, it was still that bondage that held me captive. But in verse 19, he said, "The earnest expectation of creation is waiting for those who have walked by life. It's waiting for those who have understood eleutero." If you have not functioned by the law of the Spirit of life, you can't bring salvation to creation. And so sonship is actually the ability to yield to the government of life. Because the same way the leading of the Holy Ghost makes you a son, operations of life in your spirit also makes you a son. And that is why the second pathway of consecration is the promptings of life. Have you not woken up before? The Holy Ghost is not talking to you, but it looks like a sin for you to eat that morning. You want to eat food and it's like a sin. That is life educating you. Because the Bible says, "Woe unto you, O city, if your princes eat in the morning, if your nobles eat for pleasure and not for strength." They say, "But blessed is the city whom's princes are the nobles, and they eat for strength and not for pleasure." And so there are many times when you should eat and life is telling you, "No, this is not the time to eat. The hour of warfare is coming, and it's an abomination for kings to go to sleep when princes go to war." When war comes, life teaches. And that syllable of life is what will cause your hand to master the movements of the spirit. You master the frequency, because life does not speak in cognitive terms. Life speaks in form of impressions, impulses, and signals. And so when a man begins to cooperate with life, his world inside becomes bigger than the world outside. What will make you overcome the world is because of the operations of life. Make no mistakes about it. Not all of us are distracted by the light in Dubai. Not all of us are distracted by London Bridge. Not all of us are distracted by traveling as tourists to go and see the deserts of the Sahara. There are some of us that the world on our inside is bigger. Is bigger. And so sometimes we enjoy staying alone than staying with people. Because we are actually not alone. We are exploring another dimension. We are exploring another realm. We are exploring another motion that is more real to us than what your other person is saying. My friends, no. Sometimes we travel for months. The TV will never come on. What am I looking for on the screen? It's a distraction. There's so much happening inside than what is happening outside. He said, "I have put eternity in their hearts. There's a word here, brothers. And so in consecration, what life does is to reveal that word to you. And so sometimes you wake up and you journey to the realms of fire. And as you are talking to God, the fire begins to burn. You can literally sense it. And as you are sensing it, they begin to teach you the doctrine of fire. Sometimes as you are journeying with life, you break into the corridors of light. And in the corridors of light, you start seeing scrolls. And they are talking to you about ancient things that existed before the foundation. How did you think Paul wrote the gospel? You think it's because he's learned. He said, no, he didn't read it because, write it because he was taught. There's something on his inside that taught him what men don't do. But it's the operations of life. And so when a man yields to life, he journeys to places in Christ Jesus. See, consecration is not about rules and regulation. It is as organic and intrinsic as any other spiritual thing you know of. Rules and regulations are places to start with children. So we can tell you fast for 10 days. We can tell you pray for 3 hours. If we continue telling you that for 2 years, it means you are not growing. When you start growing, you will leave the instruction. Before we say fast, you are already fasting. Because life already brought you to that junction. When we say pray for 3 hours, you say, okay, sir, I will. But actually, you have journeyed past 3 hours. You are now praying for 10 hours. And you are not just praying for 10 hours. You are praying into realms. So when we are giving you instructions, you are laughing. You are laughing. You understand we have to give those instructions because we are talking to everybody. When they mature, gather, we ask ourselves questions. What is happening inside? What is happening? So we collect frequencies and we create a corporate witness and work with it. Some of the things we say from the altar is because babes are many. When they mature, gather, you ask somebody, what is the Holy Ghost doing? He can tell you he's on 30 days fast. I'm on 29. What's going on? The frequencies are the same. We are picking from the same source. And so at that realm, you don't need a man to instruct you. Life is instructing you. This is why consecration is the organic life. It's the culture of a spiritual man. Most of the things you read about great men, they were actually the patterns that life created in their sojourn on the face of the earth. You read about Babalola, you hear that he prays 1 hour every 3 hours. He didn't read it anywhere. He came to a point and he was introduced to a syllabus. The kind of power you want to wield will take you pinhooked to heaven. And so when they do it over time, those things become roadmaps. And if you want to enter realms with God, you can follow the landmarks of the patriarchs. Because they cut those things where life exists. And that's why even after they are long gone, those things never die. Because it was life itself that taught them. And so the second precursor of consecration is the promptings of life. He said, the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus have set me free from the law of sin and death. This is where Christianity begins from. You are not yet hearing the Holy Ghost. Life is not yet dealing with you. And you say you are a Christian. You have a good title. Keep it up. But journey up. There are places in God. I'm out of time. Fire. I'm out of time. Do you see why? We don't see your first focus should not be about number, it should be about quality, stature. Before you count the number of church members, find out how many of them understand life. Those are the ones that can do church with you. The other ones, they are users of God. Because when life brings a law, very few will stand. And then you'll discover church is 10,000, but the actual membership in the spirit is 5. Because only 5 can journey. Only 5 knows what is happening. And that's why even though you are many, you can't make impact in the territory. Why do you think Jesus scrutinized and reduced and sized the number of his followers? Because he wanted to raise quality men, not quantity. There's nothing wrong in number. The glory of the king is in the multitude of the people. But make sure everyone is mature. And the sign of maturity is that you know life. If we took a census now, how many of you are currently on a program that life forced you into? How many of you? Everybody is fasting now in January because church has made it a religion. It's a healthy thing. But how many of you have fasting programs in the year that is not a church that told you to? It's life that told you. When people come for vigil, it's because the prayer department called for vigil. How many of you stood up or stand up at night once, twice in a month because life tells you this night you can't sleep? That is the sign of maturity. That is the sign of consecration. The third precursor of consecration are realms and spiritual orders. There is a realm you get to that you now begin to live according to the law of that realm. You know, the Bible speaking, it said, at the resurrection, men will become like angels. They will neither marry nor be given in marriage. That means angels, according to their order and their realm, don't marry. Now, if you begin to operate with the authority of an angel while you're on earth, you will discover that marriage will become difficult for you. That's why men like Paul didn't marry. This is why some men of God have marriage problems. It's not what media is saying. They journey so high and they become citizens of angelic order. And so the desires and the laws of marriage, they can't obey them anymore. It's just like a plane that hits an escape velocity. That plane can't be on ground again. So when a man journeys and dabbles into an angelic order, his marriage will be threatened. I'm telling you why many spiritual men have challenges with marriage. If you journey, there are many realms in the spirit. If you by any means break into an angelic order and you begin to operate like an angel, no. And I can point to you many ministers that operate in the presence that had marital issues. Because the women discovered the people they are living with are not men. The man is with the wife for 1 year. He doesn't even have any feeling. Even when the woman is complaining, he's not aware. Not because he doesn't know the principles of marriage. He's in another world. It's just like a madman. You go and hold a madman and say, I want to marry you. The madman is too aware of another realm that it will be difficult for him to walk with you. When you say, let's dress and go for a meeting, he wants to run naked because what is interacting with? What is interacting with? They are not wearing clothes there. They are wearing other diamonds. When you are going to sleep, you say, men are tired, they are sleeping. Around 2 a.m., the guy is on marathon. And you are wondering, what is happening? It's the realm that is controlling him. So there are levels of consecrations that are regulated by realms. There's a realm you get to, your body can't sleep at night again. Even if you go and lie on the bed, your eyes will be open till 4 a.m. Because of the activities of that realm. When men are sleeping, that's when that realm is waking up. Even in the natural, don't you know? By the time you are going to sleep around 1 a.m., that is 4 p.m. in America. That's when people are coming home to eat food. That's when you are sleeping. And by the time you are waking up, that's when they are sleeping. Because people are regulated by realms. And so when a man begins to journey with God and he steps into a realm, that realm becomes a law over him. When a man enters a spiritual order, that order becomes a law over him. So the reason Samson cannot cut his hair is because he is of an order of power. He's a Nazarite. And so for him, his consecration is that his hair cannot be cut. When Samson's mother was pregnant, her consecration was that she could not drink any strong wine because she has entered an order. And in that order, wine is a violation. And so when you are joining in consecration, either the Holy Ghost leads you, or eternal life leads you, or a realm that you have been introduced to begins to control you. This is why before you pray for encounters, make sure you are ready. You are asking for the mantle of Elijah. Do you know the consecrations of Elijah? When that power came on John the Baptist, he had to relocate from home because Elijah's live in the wilderness. When that power came upon John the Baptist, he had to be dressed in camel skin. He had to eat locusts. Because when he came out, you knew that this guy went to where Elijah went to. And so the scribes that have the chronicles of others in the spirit, when they looked at him, they knew this one came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. because he lives in the world of Elijah. You are asking for the grace upon Enoch. The Bible said Enoch walked with God and was not. If you break into the Enochian order, you can't marry, you can't be part of civilization, you can't be part of society. All of that are kingdom dimensions, and God allows it because what makes the church invincible are the tributaries of consecration that breaks out of men that walk with the Spirit. Christianity cannot allow for competition or copying is because of consecration. You can be following a man, he will inspire you to a junction. There is a junction you will get to that consecration will separate you. And when you are separated, you cannot resemble that man anymore. That man may become a teacher of the world, but when you enter a corridor, you will come out as a prophet. Your ways will become different. Because you will pipe the frequency of another dimension. You will pipe the tones of another order. Did you not read that Jeremiah was born to a priest? But there was an encounter. There was a summon to a realm that made him operate with laws that is not consistent with the Levitical priesthood. He had to come out as a prophet. A prophet. And he was a wailing prophet. Why the priest is telling people about atonement and forgiveness of sin? Jeremiah comes with judgment. Judgment and vengeance, curses and lamentations, because consecration separates men into different order. You think the church will be invincible just because we agree on the same doctrine? Certain things are not doctrine, they are realities of realms. And this is why Paul said, we speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect.
For the church to become like the plan of,
we're out of time.
For the church to be
born, for the ancients to arise, for the mantles to be given, for the mandates to be born.
Adi, adi, oh, adi, oh, adi, oh, adi, adi, oh, oh, oh,
adi, adi, oh,
adi, oh, adi, oh,
adi, adi, oh,
oh, oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, to be born, for the ancients to arise, for the kings to be born, for the ancients to be born.
Adi, adi, oh, adi, oh, adi, oh, adi, adi, oh, oh, oh,
adi, adi, oh,
adi, oh, adi, oh.
Hear this. In the spirit, you look like your consecration, and the path that you will create for your generation will be consistent to the consecrations that the Holy Ghost leads you through. And so if you want to have a Christianity that is authentic, a Christianity that is worthy of reward, a Christianity worthy of emulation, you have to journey beyond doctrine into life. What is the order of your consecration? I know my consecrations. For more than 10 years, I've been fasting. There was a time I fasted every day from morning to evening for 5 years non-stop. When I stopped and thought I stopped, that was when the journey began. You have to be light, because where they carry you to are realms where scrolls are kept. You are not a teacher born from Bible study. You are a teacher born from the realms of light. And if you are heavy, how can you ascend? Where your scrolls are kept, how can your tongue be anointed? And so I knew
and there are many consecrations. I can tell you many years that I have no savings. I won't come and tell you to empty your account for 5 years. No. That's not your consecration. That one is beyond doctrine. I can teach you the doctrine of prosperity and I won't say that. But if I know that you are in my order and you have matured to a level to hear certain things, then I can give you Bible study from the regions of light. That's how men grow. That's how the church becomes invincible. And so in addition to forgiveness, in addition to righteousness, in addition to sanctification, there's such a thing called the doctrine of consecration. The greatest molecule of priesthood is consecration. The weight of a believer is tied to the weight of his consecration. There's no walk with God except as patterns can be drawn out of your consecration. Ask the Lord to help you tonight. Not to live a shallow Christian life.
Mantles have been given to the church.
Once again. Mantles have been given to the church. Once again. For the kings to be born. For the ancients to arise. For the mantles to be given. For the thrones to be handed.
Ali, ali, oh. Ali, oh. Ali, oh. Ali, ali, oh. Oh.
We are called the ecclesia for two reasons. Number one is because we are a called out people. We are separated. It is sanctification that gives us the name and signature of the ecclesia. If there's no holiness, there can be no church. Ecclesia means called out, set apart, and separated unto. And so you find a church mingling with the world, with great names, and they think they can wield the powers of the priesthood of the church. No, it's not possible. And the second reason we are called the ecclesia is because we are a conglomeration of different spiritual constituencies. When we gather as representatives of different dimensions. It's like a senate. Every senator is not the same. And every senator don't come from the same order. They don't come from the same realm. They don't come from the same constituency. When we gather and you cannot find the allocated dimensions collocating together, then that is not yet the ecclesia. I pray for you today. The hunger that fuels spiritual journeys is given to you tonight as a gift. The power to silence the distractions of the world is released unto you tonight in the name of Jesus. And the grace to stand through the various seasons in the journey of consecration. Receive that grace now. Please help the sister. Receive that grace now. Receive that grace now. And I decree over you the spirit that whispers of deception, whispers of distraction. The word is nakash. Every spirit that whispers into your ears and begs you from your consecration, tonight their powers are bound. I break their influences. Help those under the anointing. And everything that mobilizes shifts in the spirit, everything that causes translations, ascensions, and translocations in the spirit, I release upon you now. Go deeper in your journey with God. Go deeper in your journey with God. In the name of Jesus, my God. Somebody is about to enter an atmosphere of wonders. It's a day that journey to the deep. They are the ones that see the wonders of God. I decree right now, on ground, online, everybody being introduced into the realms of wonder by the Holy Ghost now. Let that wind carry you. Take that flight now. Take that flight now. Take that flight now. Take that flight now.
Atekaparos, Zevaria Tatakapanias, Zakash Tavena, Marorado Sadavanias Taba. Mate Brenda Subrataka.
Ali Ali O. Ali O.
Rabasiki Sabashanda Bragosiki Tabashaba Rebosiki Shababa Siki Tiki Sibushanda Braga Sokotere Medesi Kambaro Seke de Bashanda Yabarati Eteke Mushababa Seke Tebregedos Reke Seke Teke Sibushanda Bragadaba Sekete. Go ahead and blast in tongues. Ebregede Sokayande Seborota Ebregedia Santa Libregede Ribe Seke Keke Sekete. Rebe sekete le bradus, limbarate ke celebro godo sekete, mande sekeke shabababa seke, rebo seke shabababa seke kako selederia, riba sekete bo sekete, mandi sata. You find your consecration, we find our consecration, kabaise marati, we are attentive to the Spirit of God, reke selebondia sanata. Ireke subarata. In this season we become sons. Erese telima rasu selekalia. In the name of Jesus. Seketele. Rebo seketelias. Shadababa celebro deke sekete. Shababa sike. In the name of Jesus. Rebe seketeke. Shabaderi sekanda sikalabara dose. Ekasi barako. Mendo sikalabasha. Ereso koteles. Shababa sekes dika celebre dos y cantali bradus leke severe de socanteli abarata eske de dios sanamante. We find our consecration lebreke de soco dikayete. We find grace to walk in our consecration lati kose libre de que de sete que son barate opelele le sele kamare opelele opre ajabaline negosikaba mendeskede. Children become sons eke tele seke ko yeke opre desiata mandiske belete rege sote kelimanandes eke keke ke selebo adinas 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 meneske libra di opre gede bebe teke keke keke keria ramanda sika opre sanadaria rege sede de 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 rege de ke 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 mato seke ebre de 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 rebo seke te ke te ke seke te rebo seke te shaba ba ba eke mene ko seke te baradie seke te de rege de mande seke ke se rebo seke ke 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 shaba da ba seke te rege do seke te ke te shada ba ra ba seke te. Just go ahead, open your mouth, begin to pray for the vessel God has used this evening. Begin to pray for the vessel God has used this evening. Rebo sekete, fresh utterance. Ebregede sekete. Whenever he speaks the gospel, reke sekete. Life is breathed. Kaba sekete. That oil will keep flowing. Rabba sekete. Mande skada. That he will increase in grace. Mande sekete. The vessel God has used this evening. Mande sekete kese bregede. The oil will keep flowing. Rebo sekete kete. Grace will increase. Utterance. Merezika barata. Masika libre de gedes. Grace to always keep his consecration. Rebe sekete libra danas. Shabadabi de sekete libre gedes yata. In the name of Jesus. Sakanto le diasana. Ameria sale kerose le keliasana. In the name of Jesus. Sakakaya basele. Berezika. Pray for the vessel God has used this evening. Shadabara sata. Rebo sekete. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Yeah.
be the same. Let trust your grace. My life is changed. I will never be the same. I've trust your grace. My life is changed. I will never be.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.